Well, turn with me again to Ephesians 4, please. Coming back here, I'm going to be reading today verses 11 through 16. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Lord, we thank You for Your holy word. Thank You for this amazing book that we've been studying now for a couple of years and still working our way through it and just discovering the richness and the depth of it. And even today, in a passage of Scripture that we've read multiple times, we're coming back to it and we're seeing what You would have us to do, how You would have us to live, how You want to work Your will in our lives and to direct us in such a way that we are following Your will, we are following Your lead, Your Holy Spirit works through us. So help us to know how to apply these truths to our lives today, and let us go from here having grown in our relationship with You and more fully committed to Your will for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, I delved into politics with some consideration regarding legislating morality. And I noted afterwards that my message appeared to have gotten quite a few people riled up. Fortunately, I don't think that anyone was antagonistic toward me. People were mostly riled up because they were in such agreement with what I shared last week. And so I'm thankful that you share my perspectives for the most part. Will Rogers once observed, "If you ever injected truth into politics, you'd have no politics." Well, I'm going to talk about truth today. So using Will Rogers' premise, I'm not really talking about politics this week. Ephesians 4:15 has such a wide range of application that it would be impossible to list every appropriate time that you need to put this principle into practice. This is rather to be your way of life. Whatever situation you may encounter that involves interaction with other people, you should remember to speak the truth in love, as this passage tells us. And this would apply to your communication both with believers and unbelievers. Always speak the truth in love. That's God's command, sound counsel, a principle by which to live. Contextually, however, this verse is found in a passage dealing with relationships within the body of Christ, among fellow believers, within the church. To illustrate a few important facets of how you should apply this principle, I'm going to give you three circumstances by way of example this morning. Three issues common to believers. And for each, we're going to examine what it would mean with regards to that issue to speak the truth in love. What it would mean when you're faced with this situation, with this set of circumstances, to speak the truth in love. So let's start with this one. The issue of sound doctrine. Number one on your outlines. The issue of sound doctrine. Doctrine, of course, means teaching. It's truth. Teaching what God says about Himself, teaching what God says about us. And we want to have sound doctrine. Sometimes we're confronted with people who do not have sound doctrine. It's inconsistent with the truth. So point A, speaking the truth means addressing doctrinal error within the Christian family. We're making our primary application throughout this message with the church family. So this has to do with your relationship with other Christians. Speaking the truth means addressing doctrinal error within the Christian family. When someone who is a fellow Christian has wrong beliefs about what the Bible teaches, we could refer to that as doctrinal error. Now, our context clearly communicates God's concern about being true to His Word. And we read it a few moments ago in verse 14. His concern is that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. And then he moves on to, rather, we're speaking the truth in love. So God is concerned about us being carried around or carried away by every wind of doctrine, being tossed to and fro with regards to what we believe the Bible teaches. He doesn't want us to be in that situation. He doesn't want us to be so susceptible to error that when somebody comes along and said, well, this is what I think about God, that we automatically go for that instead of coming back to the truth of His Word. Those who are mature, those who are what God desires us to be, are going to be in His Word, and we're going to be doctrinally sound. Now, I want to give you a word of caution here at this point. Do not assume that every area of disagreement between believers is a matter of doctrinal error that needs correcting. We can, and indeed will, have areas where we disagree about certain things that the Bible teaches. Just because you disagree doesn't mean that you need to immediately go to this passage and say, well, I need to correct you. I need to straighten you out. Some non-essential disagreements should probably just be left for God to work out in His own time. And by non-essential, I'm talking about something that does not have to do directly with our salvation. Critical doctrines have to do with our salvation. If you don't believe the truth about critical doctrines, things that the Bible teaches about how we can be saved, that we're saved only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection are essential for our salvation, that there's no way to come to God except through Jesus Christ, if you disagree with one of those are critical issues. And those do need to be addressed. But not every area is a critical area. Not every area is essential. And there are times when we may have some different perspectives, and we probably would be best just to agree that we've got different perspectives and to continue to pray and study. As a matter of fact, we read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul seemed to have somewhat taken this approach. He says to the Philippians, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." In other words, I've given you something, this is the way you need to understand it. "And if anything, in anything, you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." And I think this verse may be in the Scriptures in part to remind us that there's some things we're just going to leave in the hand of God. We speak the truth, we share it, but that's between them and God. And God will work that out. And by the way, even as we think about that, remember that there's others who are thinking the same thing about us. Okay? Well, maybe one of these days you'll figure it out. And we think we've already got it figured out. The likelihood is that none of us has it completely figured out. So those non-critical issues, don't feel like you have to immediately jump in and pound somebody to a pulp until they agree with you. That's not the direction we're going here. However, that being said, doctrinal error in areas of critical doctrines must be addressed directly and firmly. And indeed, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says to Timothy in verse 3, partway through, he says, "Charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." Clearly, there are some things when it comes to doctrine that people need to be called out on. Do not teach any different doctrine, anything that is contrary to the clear truth of God's Word. So there are places where we need to address these things, and that's what Paul is speaking about here. There are times when we need to speak the truth with regards to doctrinal error in order to help someone come to the right understanding of truth. But even as we are speaking the truth about doctrinal error, we've got to do it the right way. And according to Ephesians 4:15, the right way is to speak the truth in love. Point B, speaking in love means recognizing that truth brings joy and freedom. Speaking in love means recognizing that truth brings joy and freedom. John chapter 17 records Jesus' high priestly prayer. He is the ultimate high priest standing between us and Almighty God the Father. And in this prayer, he connects truth with joy. I call your attention to John 17, 13, where Jesus said, "I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." As he prays for the disciples, and if you read that context, you know it wasn't just the disciples that were with him right then. It was all who would be his disciples in the years and the ages to come, including us. So it is God's desire, it is Jesus' prayer, that we might have his joy fulfilled in ourselves. He goes on, verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them," this is verse 17, "sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." So as Jesus prays for his disciples, those who would be Christians, who are followers of him, and we fit into that category, as he prays for us, he says, "I want them to experience joy." And then he essentially identifies how we're going to experience that joy. And that is that we are going to be sanctified by the truth. So there is a direct connection between truth and joy. And speaking in love means that we are going to recognize that truth brings joy. When somebody really knows the truth, there is a sense of peace, there is a sense of calm, there is a sense of joy, because now we know the truth. God's Word, our source of all doctrine, of all right teaching about who God is, who we are, and what God wants from us, God's Word is a wellspring of joy to those who are enlightened by it. And I would say that it is a loving thing to do to encourage someone to better understand the Bible. Because the end result of better understanding the Bible is being aligned with the truth. And when you're aligned with the truth, you experience a greater joy, which is exactly what Jesus wants from us. So it is the loving thing to do to correct those who are in doctrinal error so that they can understand the truth. The truth is also the foundation of freedom. Again, Jesus' words from John chapter 8, beginning with verse 31, it says, "Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Truth is the foundation of freedom. If you want to experience true joy, true freedom, it's going to be found through God's word. You're going to have to know the truth. Failure to guide people into doctrinal truth actually hides the path of joy and wisdom. If we do not help those who are in error to understand their error and point them back to what God's Word clearly teaches, it's almost like we are hiding from them the path through which they could experience joy. We are hiding from them the path through which they would experience freedom. And they are in desperate need of those very things. And in that way, we would say it is inherently unloving to not correct error. If we don't correct someone when they need correcting in terms of doctrinal error, we are not being loving. We are being unloving. We read in, again, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I read for you a verse or two. Let me read beyond that. He says in verse 3, "Charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." And then he goes on, verse 5, and says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." This is why he's speaking the way he is. This is his aim. It wasn't merely to shut somebody down because they've got some wrong beliefs. Rather, motivated by love, he wants them to experience the truth and thus experience joy and experience freedom. That's God's will. So we must address doctrinal error. Now, let me give you a second example of when to apply the Ephesians 4:15 principle. This would be with regards to the issue of spiritual maturity. Point two in your outline, spiritual maturity. We've been talking about spiritual maturity for several weeks now. And we've addressed it from a couple of different perspectives, and we're coming back to it again today because in our context, it's very much a part of what we're studying right now in Ephesians chapter 4. So I want you to note this. Point A, speaking the truth means urging one another towards spiritual maturity. We need to speak the truth. Speak the truth in love, we're told in Ephesians 4:15. And that means urging one another towards spiritual maturity. The goal, as it's expressed right here in our context, is maturity. Go back two verses, Ephesians 4:13, where he says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." There's actually two phrases here that he uses. Both of them are emphatic about growing up and being who Christ wants us to be. Until we are growing to mature manhood, he says, and then expands on that and says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Full maturity in Christ. That is the goal. When it comes to speaking the truth in love, our goal is maturity. And the path to that goal is by way of speaking the truth. So again, we come to 15 and he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to, and then he says it specifically, grow up. That's maturity. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Into him who is the head so that we can achieve the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's spiritual maturity. The path to the goal of maturity is through speaking the truth. And the route to spiritual maturity is essentially mapped out by the truth of God's holy word. Speaking the truth means consistently pointing other people to the truth of God's word, pointing other people to the roadmap of Christianity. And when I say the roadmap of Christianity, I'm not simply referring to how you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That is important, but that's kind of step one on the roadmap. That's where you start. And assuming that you've already come to know Christ as Savior, the roadmap of Christianity is how you continue to navigate through this new Christian life that we found in Jesus Christ. And so we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of His mystery, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Wisdom is God's word. Wisdom is what God thinks. And we know what God thinks because we have His word. So warning everyone and teaching everyone means that we're coming from the foundation of God's word. This is truth. And as we warn and teach one another, the objective is maturity. We read it in Colossians 1:28, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Speaking the truth means that I'm going to speak the truth about God's word with regards to maturity. The gospel is made known through the truth of the Bible. You cannot communicate the truth of the gospel without the truth of Scriptures. The gospel, the good news, is recorded for us in the Scripture. That's how each one of us came to know Jesus, assuming that you're there. And if you've never accepted Christ, that needs to be your next step. That's step one in entering in onto this map. But the gospel is made known through the truth of the gospel. The truth of who we are in Christ, as Pastor Caleb sang about a few moments ago, I am not who I thought I was. I am who God made me to be, what God has done through me. Who I am is what God has made me. And the truth of who I am in Christ is made known through the Bible. Those who do not spend time in the Word of God are not going to know who they are in Christ, even if they've accepted Christ as Savior. And they're going to lead immature Christian lives because they don't know who they are. They don't know what God wants. We've got to get into the Bible. The warnings about spiritual danger are made known through the Bible. the roadblocks that we're going to face, the obstacles that are going to be along the way. This roadmap of Christianity actually identifies those obstacles. It tells us what you can expect. It tells us how to get over those bumps that are going to come and the roadblocks that are there. It tells us how to proceed in the right way. If you're not in the Bible, you're going to end up at one of those roadblocks and you're going to be clueless as to how to proceed next. And that results in continued spiritual immaturity. The directions for maturity in Christ are found through the truth of God's Word. We've got to be in the truth. That's how we know the directions. Those who aren't clear about what God expects from them are not spending time in the Word of God. Because if you were consistently in the Word of God, I guarantee God would be making known to you what you're supposed to do, what He expects of you. We have got to be in the Word of God so that we can grow to maturity. And if a fellow Christian has become complacent in his spiritual development, it is your responsibility to address that complacency. Because we are one in the body of Christ. And God has given us the responsibility to speak the truth to one another. And that includes speaking the truth about spiritual maturity. And if we have a brother or sister in Christ that we know they have become complacent, they're no longer really striving to be who God wants them to be, we as a brother or sister in Christ need to speak the truth to them and encourage them. One of the most common things that I'm sure many of us have witnessed in other believers from time to time is people who got burned by a church for whatever reason, and I'm not even going to get into all the possibilities. They've been burned by a church, so they decide, I don't need the church. I've got a personal relationship with God. I don't need the church. So they don't go to church. And I guarantee they will not become spiritually mature. They may gain some Bible knowledge, but they won't become spiritually mature. How do I know that? Because the Bible is very clear that we need one another. And there's multiple passages that address that, and one of them is very specific. Don't neglect meeting together. It's right there, Hebrews chapter 10. So we need one another, and yet there's those who think, I don't need the church anymore. You know, if you've got a Christian friend like that, and they say, you know, I don't go to church. I've been to church. Nothing but a bunch of hypocrites there. You know, if we abandoned every group that had hypocrites in it, where are you going to go? You know, there's no place for you. You're going to be out there by yourself, and you're not going to like your own company either. Because we're all hypocrites. We're all striving to become something that we're not yet in practice. But as Christians, we know this is what God has called us to be and made us. So when somebody says, I don't go to church because it's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites, or I don't like church, or I got burned by this church, it's up to you to challenge them. You need to say, you know what? According to the Scriptures, we do need one another. And you need to challenge them. You need to encourage them. You need to speak the truth. And the truth is that in order to become mature Christians, we're going to have to be with other believers. And that's just one example. We could go through others, but that's just one example of what it means to go on towards spiritual maturity. As a matter of fact, there in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews rightly scolds his readers who were spiritually immature. And in this passage, in Hebrews 5 and 6, he commands us to go on to maturity. Let me read it for you. Hebrews 5, beginning with verse 11. He says, about this we have much to say. So he's dealing with some things that are a little deeper than just surface Christianity. And he says, I've got much to say about this, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child, meaning immature, spiritually immature. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And then he goes on. He doesn't stop there, even though in your Bible there's a break after chapter 5 and before chapter 6. Chapter 6 is directly connected to what he just said. Again, verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Verse 1, next chapter. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. What is the elementary doctrine of Christ? It's the way of salvation. And it doesn't mean this is a bad thing. It's essential. You can't get started without salvation. You need the elementary teachings about Jesus Christ. That doctrine of how to be saved is absolutely critical. But if you get saved and you never progress beyond that, you are spiritually immature. And the scriptures address it specifically. We need to get past just the salvation issue. Don't ever let go of it. It's still important. You still need to tell other people about it. But you've got to move past this and start really getting into the truth of God's Word. You've got to grow up spiritually. We need to move toward maturity. That's what he tells us there in chapter 6 of Hebrews verse 1. Move toward maturity. We must speak the truth about Christian maturity. And in a giant degree, I believe, in our culture today, the vast majority of those who call themselves Christians have long ago stopped growing spiritually. I'm convinced of that. And many of you have come from churches where you could attest to that right now, where there was no meat being fed to you, and there were no Christians who were deeply growing in their faith. There may have been some very sincere Christians, but I think the vast majority today who call themselves Christians, by the way, I'm not convinced they all are, but those who call themselves Christians, they have stopped growing. And if you've got brothers and sisters in Christ that are stalled out in their Christianity and they're not maturing, we need to take the approach of the writer of Hebrews and say, you know, it's time for us to really get serious about our relationship with God. It's time for us to start growing toward maturity. It's one thing to speak the truth to another so that we can become spiritually mature, but we must do it in the right way. And that is that we speak the truth, how? In love. Point B, speaking in love means seeing yourself in the missteps of another. Speaking in love means seeing yourself in the missteps of another. And what does that mean? Back in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul lovingly reminds his less mature Christian brothers and sisters that we've all come from a life of worldliness, and that it's only by God's love and grace that we have been changed. Here's what he says, Ephesians 2:3. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You know who's writing here? This is the great apostle Paul. This is Paul, the author of so much of the New Testament. This is the great evangelist and teacher, Paul himself. We could argue that he's hardly had a parallel in all of human history in terms of being used by God in such a powerful way as to deliver to us all these truths. And yet Paul says to his fellow Christians there in Ephesians chapter 2, we were all there. He's not an exception to the rule. We were all there. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We were all once carrying out the desires of the body and mind. We were all by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. There's no difference between us and them. The only difference is that I've experienced the grace of God. By grace we have been saved. None of us are saved because we deserve it. None of us have lived a good enough life that God said, you know, you're worth it. I'm saving you. I guarantee that has not happened. And Paul says, we were there. And then when he moves on later and says, we need to speak the truth in love, he is saying, I've been there. I know what this is like. I'm a part of this. And when it comes to speaking the truth in love, you need to see yourself in the missteps of another, because even for an unbeliever, we can relate. We may not have done the exact same things that they're doing, but it comes out of the exact same wicked heart. And I know my wicked heart. I know I'm capable of the thoughts that if I were to put those into action would be terrible, terrible things. And God says He knows the thoughts and He will judge me accordingly. I know I don't deserve God's grace and goodness. And that's an important thing to remember when I have to come alongside and encourage a Christian brother or sister to grow toward maturity. I have not always been where I am, and I hope to be further along later, but I want to come alongside you and I want to encourage you that we need to move ahead in our Christian faith. While Paul acknowledges our common starting point there in Ephesians chapter 2, he speaks the truth to us when he commands us to grow up in Christ. He says this to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. That's a command from Paul, who knows what it's like to be children in his thinking, because it's only by the grace of God that he was saved. But he says to his brothers and sisters in Christ, grow up. Don't keep acting like children. Don't keep thinking like children in your thinking. Be mature. Remembering from whence we came will help you keep a loving and compassionate attitude when you have to speak the truth to someone about needing an encouragement toward Christian maturity. Don't think you've arrived, folks. We've all been there. We're all there to some degree or another even now, and we're working toward that end. So when you speak the truth to a brother or sister who needs to be prodded to continue in your spiritual growth, just remember that you're right there with them. Speaking the truth in love means acting essentially like a loving parent. And just as loving parents will encourage their children to become responsible adults, so we in the body of Christ have the responsibility to lovingly encourage each other to become spiritually mature followers of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul uses this analogy, and he says, "You know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Like a father, his children. Each of us who are parents here knows that we've had times in our lives when we're raising our kids where our primary thought is, man, I hope they don't do the same stupid things I did. Right? And we may not say that to our kids. Instead, we're just telling them, be sure and do this. And you're correcting them. Don't do that anymore. And maybe what they need to know is, hey, I've been there. I've done that. And spiritually speaking, Paul says, like a father his children. In other words, like one who's gone through this himself. I lovingly come alongside my spiritual children or my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I exhort you and I encourage you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You know, let me give you another word of caution here. Christian culture in the United States in our day and age has settled into this live and let live attitude or mentality that I addressed here last week. We even talked about it in our Bible studies. And what I mean by that, it is that it has become considered intrusive to call someone out on an area of weakness. That's not the North American way. That's not the American way. That's not the U.S. way. You know, I'll take care of myself, but it's not my business what somebody else does. And I need to stay out of their business because I want them to stay out of mine. That's become the norm within Christian circles as well. And let me just tell you, straight up, that is very unbiblical. That is not what God describes as the way of life for Christians. I would say it is unloving to allow a brother or sister to remain unchallenged in their spiritual immaturity and not encourage them to grow. That is an unloving thing to do. We may consider it the American way. I'm not going to pick on them. They're not going to pick on me. But that's not God's way. So let me move on then. Let me give you a third example of when to apply the Ephesians 4:15 principle. Number three, the issue of Christian conduct. Now, if the issue of spiritual maturity means that somebody has become complacent, the issue of Christian conduct has to do with someone who has decided that they are going to live in rebellion to what they know God wants in any given area of their life. This is an issue of sin. The issue of Christian conduct is an issue of sin. So speaking the truth means correcting unbiblical conduct in fellow believers. We are told to speak the truth. That means correcting unbiblical conduct in fellow believers. Now, by definition, the truth of God's Word brings reproof and correction. We've read it so many times here. Let me share it again. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What does it mean when God reproves us through His Word? Well, I can give you an example that probably everybody here can relate to. When you have an area in your life that God has already convicted you that you need to change, there's an area in your life that is not what He wants, and you know you need to change it, every time you open the Bible, that seems to be there. Isn't that true? And so you open the Bible, and there it is. And you think, oh, I'm not going to read that passage. You finally resort to something like Leviticus or Numbers, hoping that you're going to escape it there. And you go, and even there, it's like, and so you finally get to the point where you're either going to have to repent or quit reading the Bible. And some of us do that. You know, we think, I don't want to do my Bible readings today. Why don't we want to do it? Because I know what God wants me to do, and I'm not ready to do it yet. And every time I open the Bible, that's what's there. That's true. And it's because God's Word, all of God's Word, all of Scripture is profitable, not only for doctrine, for teaching us about God and about man, but also for reproof, for rebuking us and saying, you need to straighten this up, and for correcting us. This is the nature of God's Word. And God commands us to address, to confront, and to correct sinful behavior in other believers. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, just another word for sin, violating God's code, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If anyone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Okay, so some of us may be thinking right now, okay, I know that's true, but I'm just really not that spiritual yet. Okay, go back to point number 2 about Christian immaturity. Because if you have to use the excuse that I'm not spiritual enough to correct somebody else, that means that you are not advancing in your Christian maturity like God wants. So now somebody needs to come and address that issue in your life. And if you are spiritually mature enough to know what God wants and you're growing spiritually, then you are also spiritually mature enough to fulfill what Galatians 6:1 says, and that is you who are spiritual need to talk to this one, confront this one who is caught in a transgression. You've got to speak the truth. Speaking the truth means at times we're going to have to confront someone on their sinful behavior. Unbiblical conduct. But we have to do it the right way. And what's the right way? We speak the truth in love. That's right. Point B. Speaking in love means being motivated by a desire for restoration. It means being motivated by a desire for restoration. So we're there in Galatians chapter 6 again. And returning there, we see not only the command to confront, but also the purpose and the attitude that we're to have. Listen again. This is Galatians 1. 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Say, we're told to address, to correct, to rebuke those who are caught in sin, and the attitude, the purpose needs to be to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. My purpose is not just to call him out. My purpose is not to embarrass him or her. My purpose is not just to bring up this issue. My purpose is restoration. That's what God wants from us. And we are to do it, according to verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you know what the law of Christ is? Anybody? Anybody know what it is? Love one another. That's right. That's the law of Christ. Love one another. So this is an attitude that we need to have. The purpose needs to be restoration, and the attitude needs to be love. This is not just about intimidating someone. It's not just about calling them down so that we can show we're better than them. It is a purpose of restoration and an attitude of love. Some people use love as an excuse to not do the right thing. And they'll say something like, well, you know, I love so-and-so too much to hurt them. And some of you are thinking about somebody right now, somebody that you know that needs to be corrected, and you're thinking, no, I love them too much to hurt them. Well, consider this passage from Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Better is open rebuke. And mind you, he doesn't say the source of open rebuke. So this can be open rebuke from a friend. It can be open rebuke from an enemy. If they're rebuking something that needs to be rebuked in your life, better is open rebuke, and we could add in there from an enemy, than hidden love. Or we could say a love which refuses to speak the truth. You are better off to have an enemy point out where you're wrong than to have someone who calls you a friend, who claims they love you, but is unwilling to speak the truth about your wrong behavior. And then he goes on, verse 6, and talks about the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. The wounds of a friend who truly loves you are faithful because they're for your own good. They've said something that hurts, it cuts. You feel the figuratively speaking, you feel yourself bleeding as a result. There's great pain, but they are doing it for your own good, as opposed to the many claims of love from someone who does not have your best interests at heart. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Oh, they'll make it look like we're good buds. And they'll say all the right things, but they are not looking for what's best for you. Proverbs 28:23 says, "Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue." Are you still inclined perhaps to use many kisses as an expression of love rather than dealing with the stress of speaking the truth? Then if that's the case, maybe you should write down Luke 22:48, where Jesus said, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Now, I'm not saying that the initial confrontation of speaking the truth to a brother or sister in sin is going to be pleasant. Quite the opposite. Commentator Adam Clark observed, "It is a rough medicine and none can desire it." I agree with that. Having to take this approach, speaking the truth to a brother or sister who is in sin, is a rough medicine. But I am saying that this is the way of restoration. In James chapter 5, we read verse 19, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." In light of this truth, we have to conclude that it's unloving to condone sinful choices of a fellow Christian by pretending that it doesn't matter. That is unloving. Okay, First Service was not very literate when it comes to classical books and movies. So I want to ask you now, how many of you have read or seen a version of Jane Austen's Emma? Okay, a few more of you. And for the rest of you, go home, either get the book or rent one of the movie productions of that. I'm going to give you a quote from this particular story. This quote from Emma illustrates the application of this principle so well. This came to my mind as I was studying for this. After Emma's ill treatment of Miss Bates, for those of you who remember, Miss Bates, she had some issues, and Emma treated her poorly. Then Mr. Knightley chastises Emma, and he loves her deeply. And I'm going to read the quote. Mr. Knightley says to Emma, "Badly done, Emma. It was badly done indeed. You, whom she had known from an infant, whom she had seen grow up from a period when her notice was an honor, to have you now in your thoughtless spirits and the pride of the moment laugh at her, humble her, and before her niece too, and before others, many of whom, certainly some, would be entirely guided by your treatment of her. This is not pleasant to you, Emma, and it is very far from pleasant to me. But I will tell you the truths while I can." End quote. This struck me because Mr. Knightley loves Emma deeply, and in great grief and burden, he says, "What I'm doing is not pleasant. It hurts, but I must and I will speak the truth." And this is done in love. If we are of a right spirit, we're going to admit that none of us enjoys having to call out a friend about a spiritual issue, a sinful issue. And if the shoe were on the other foot, I think all of us would admit we don't want to have to be called out by a friend who says there's behavior in your life that is wrong. But for one who's seen the good of such a rebuke, we're eventually going to echo the sentiment of David in Psalm 141, verse 5, where he says, "Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil on my head. let my head not refuse it. Having looked at these three issues and having examined what it would mean to speak the truth in love when you find yourself interacting with a brother or sister in Christ, you should have a fairly good grasp of the way this principle is to be lived out in your daily life. There are more examples that you could use, or we could even provide some more details on the three examples given here. But this at least gives you a starting point to start calculating just what God would have you do here. And it may be that you're finding this principle very uncomfortable today because you know that if your fellow Christian were to really apply this, that they would likely soon be coming to speak to you about an area of your life that needs rebuking, correcting, or adjusting. And this is exactly the way the church is supposed to operate. We hold one another accountable for growing in maturity and for living a life of holiness. And if you're not actively striving to live this way, you should feel uncomfortable. And I exhort you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I exhort you in love to repent. Or it may be that God is laying on your heart this morning the need to lovingly speak the truth to someone that you know. Because the church has become so very complacent in this area, you're likely feeling very hesitant to take that step. I want you to remember what Jesus said in Luke 11:28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So I'm going to conclude with this admonition. Speak the truth in love and receive the truth with grace. Speak the truth in love when you're the one having to speak, and receive the truth with grace when someone is speaking to you. Lord, I thank you for the challenge that you've given us today. Thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. We confess, Lord, that as we read, as we study, that a week doesn't go by that we don't find ourselves shifting uncomfortably at the things that we're learning. But this is all a part of our spiritual growth toward maturity. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that as we evaluate how we need to apply this to our lives, even this week, perhaps even this day, that you would give us clarity and that you would give us a boldness to do that which is right. I pray for any who are right now struggling in sin that you might convince them, Lord, that through you we have victory, that we don't have to live that way any longer. That is not who we are. I am new. I pray, Lord, that that would be true for each of us. And if there's any here who have never accepted Christ, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. You do make us new. If we put our trust and our faith in Jesus as the only way of salvation, you forgive us all of our sins. And if there's anyone here who hasn't taken that step, I pray that even now they would express their faith in you, perhaps even visit with me afterwards. And for my brothers and sisters, Lord, help us to continue to grow toward maturity and to be the people of God in Pahrump Community Church that are doing and seeking your will above all else, even in areas as uncomfortable as this may be. I ask your blessings now as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen.